On Easter, the greatest of all the religious holidays, we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. But you may notice that the word Easter never appears in Scripture. It's not even Christian in origin. It actually comes from a pagan festival back in the days of the Roman Empire, marking the end of winter and the beginning of spring. And they celebrated this with two very common symbols that we use even today in our Easter celebrations. The Easter bunny and Easter eggs, they all came from this festival that celebrated the newness of life. And that's what both of these have in common, both the religious celebration and the secular celebration of spring. Both have in common this celebration of life. But this morning, I want to speak to you about death. I realize that's a risk. It's sometimes said that whereas our rather prudish Victorian ancestors had a morbid fascination with death but never would speak of sex, our contemporary generation is obsessed with sex while death is the great unmentionable. One example of this is seen in the late billionaire William Randolph Hearst, who forbade anyone to even mention death in his presence. He didn't want to hear it. Didn't even want to hear the word. And even today, if you want to end a conversation quickly, start talking about death. People get embarrassed or rattled if you even talk to them about dying. The death of a family member, a friend, a co-worker, even a celebrity that's known of but not personally known, shakes people to the core. Especially if the person who died was young, if the death was unexpected. About 45 years ago, Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, a Swiss-born psychiatrist, interviewed more than 900 terminally ill patients and published her findings in a book called On Death and Dying. And since then, it has become a bit more acceptable to talk about death. It's no longer as taboo as it once was, not as often camouflaged by euphemisms, but it's still not a pleasant subject. Now, there are some people that are talking about it, and they wonder, they have questions. Others merely shrug it off. To think about death, they say, is morbid. Healthy-minded people don't do it. Still others live in kind of an apathetic haze, reflected in the grim epitaph carved on a tombstone. I was not, I became. I am not, I care not. It's the way a lot of people view life and death. And still there are those, even Christians, who resemble those from past generations who will not even speak of or think about the subject of death. So I ask you, what should our attitude toward death be? As Christians, we have a unique perspective that changes the way we view death. Borrowing from a title of a very small, kind of an obscure book, but it's very helpful as I was putting together this message, death, Jesus made it all different. That climactic event changes how we view death. Now, it happened nearly 2,000 years ago on this day. But the echoes of Easter ring loud and clear for us right into the 21st century. Now this morning, I want to consider three simple statements on the subject. And the first is this: death is definite. Acknowledge it. The fact is that you and I are going to die. There is no escaping it. Who hasn't heard of the two inescapable facts? Death and taxes, right? Now, I like the comment one person made. I think it was Will Rogers, but I wasn't able to track it down. Maybe death and taxes are inevitable, but at least death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. That's true. But physical death is unavoidable. Arnold Toynbee, the philosopher and historian, insightfully wrote, "Man alone has foreknowledge of his coming death. And possessing this foreknowledge, he has a chance, if he chooses to take it, of pondering over the strangeness of his destiny. He has at least the possibility of coping with it, since he is endowed with the capacity to think about it in advance and to face it and to deal with it in some way that is worthy of human dignity. And that's what we all need to do. We need to think about it in advance. We need to face it head on. And that means rather than denying it, we need to come to terms with it. Now, I'm not advocating a morbid, morose mentality of gloom and doom. You know how people like that. You ask them, how you doing today? And they say, well, at least I'm upright. Any day above ground's a good day. And that's true. There's other people, you ask how they're doing, and they give you an organ recital. Well, my liver's not too good, and the spleen kind of hurts, right? I'm not talking about that. What I am saying, though, is we need to be realistic. Philip of Macedon, you probably don't know him from your history classes, but his son you probably have heard of, Alexander the Great. Philip of Macedon had a servant remind him every morning, Philip, remember that thou must die. That's a good way to keep your head squarely on your shoulders. Keep your feet firmly planted on the ground. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. You see, death is definite. It is going to happen. Now you say, what do we mean by death? You think as simple a concept of that would be easy, but there's a lot of different definitions nowadays to death. The classic definition is death is the end of physical life, characterized by the permanent cessation of all bodily functions. Clinical death is described as the condition of the body where the heart has stopped beating, blood pressure is unreadable, and the body temperature drops. Whereas brain death is a condition of the body in which no part of the brain functions. The brain stem is dead, therefore there's no hope for restoration. Now that's different from cognitive death, defined as a persistent vegetative state of the body in which intellect, memory, speech, and awareness of self is lost, but only one part of the brain is destroyed, not the brain stem. So the body continues to breathe, the heart continues to beat, there's just no function. Now, one common thread you find in all those definitions is that something stops. Whether it's the breathing that stops, the heart that stops beating, the brain that stops functioning, something stops working. And that's what we think of as death. But the Bible has a little different definition of death. The Bible emphasizes that death is the separation of the inner part of us, the soul or the spirit, whichever terminology you like to use. It's a separation of that from the physical body. That's what death is all about. Ecclesiastes 12:7 describes this as the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now you see here a reference to the story of creation. In the beginning, when God created the first man, he formed him out of the dust of the ground. And into that shell of dust, he breathed life. And we're told that man became a living soul. In death, the reverse happens. The spirit, the breath of man, leaves. And the body eventually will deteriorate back to dust. Now, we'll get to why that is true in a moment. Now, when a person dies from disease or old age, we sometimes call that natural death. When a person dies in a case of an accident or maybe even foul play, we call that unnatural death. But isn't there a sense deep inside of us where all death is unnatural? Isn't there that thought way deep inside us that when we consider the idea of death, there's just something not right here? One of the questions I get asked often as a preacher is, if God is so powerful, if God is so good, why is there so much evil and suffering and death in our world? And I've heard a lot of people say, well, there's just no answer to that question. Actually, there is. That's a very good question, and there's a good answer to it. You go back to that same account referred to a moment ago in Genesis about creation. God created the world, and He created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And He placed them in a garden filled with trees. In Genesis 2:16, God says to them, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." It's the very first mention of death anywhere in Scripture. The key is found in those first three words. Did you catch them? You are free. Now, that's something we as Americans like to say. We are free. We're the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we'd celebrate independence, and nobody tells us what to do. We are free. God created you that way. God created every human being with the freedom to choose. The ability to make a choice. Now, if you're going to have choice, you have to have options. You have to have alternatives. What do you call an election with only one candidate? You don't call it a choice. You have to have at least two options. And God presented Adam and Eve with two options. You can do it my way, or you can do it your way. You can follow the directions I give you, or you can try to make it on your own. That's really what it was all about. We get all hung up on the tree, right? We get all hung up on the forbidden fruit. You know, was it an apple? Was it a peach? Who cares? We have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. And it wasn't just the matter of picking a fruit off a tree and taking a bite out of it that was so horrible. It's the fact that God said, don't do it. God laid down the rules and He said, this is the way I want you to live. But you are free to choose. And Adam and Eve exercised that freedom and they chose to go their own way. That's what the Bible calls sin. I've heard people try to define sin in a lot of ways, but here's the basic definition of it. It's going our way and not God's. Deciding that we have a better idea. We're going to do it our way. And remember what God said, the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And when they ate, when they made that choice, they experienced death. Now, it wasn't the physical body yet. They experienced a separation from God. But God did come later in that day. And when everything got sorted out, He said to Adam, "From dust you came, to dust you'll return." One day your body will stop functioning and your spirit will leave your body and your body's going to deteriorate right back to dust. Sin brought in death. Now you say, how does that affect me? Adam and Eve sinned. I didn't. I remember I used to live in the state of Virginia. There were a lot of good old boys that grew up there in Virginia and elsewhere in the South, and they liked to wear T-shirts that said, "Lee surrendered." I didn't. If it were up to them, they'd still be fighting the Civil War. Some of you might be thinking, "Hey, Adam and Eve sinned. I didn't. Why do I have to pay for what they did?" And that's the unfortunate thing about choices. We make choices, and we're not the only ones that get affected. Other people get affected by what we do. It's like a ripple effect. I hear a lot of people saying, "Why can't I do what I want? I'm not hurting anybody." You don't know that. You have no clue the impact your choices make on other people, and oftentimes it's negative. Maybe you're not hurting yourself at that time, but somebody else is watching you, and you're setting an example that they might follow you, and it might not work out so well for them. And the impact of that first sin affects all people. The Bible says it this way in Romans 5:2. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, meaning Adam, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Because all persons descended from Adam and Eve, they acted as a representative of the human race. So what they did, we all did. And since Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Put the two together and what do you have? We all die. So if you ever wonder, or if somebody ever comes to you and says, why is it that everybody dies? There's the answer. It's a wage of sin. It's the consequence of choice. And when you go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the death knell sounds. The Bible is complete with reminders that we all must die. I like the way the King James Version renders Hebrews 9:27. He says, it is appointed unto man once to die. It's an appointment, and it's an appointment we will keep. There's an old legend that a merchant in Baghdad one day sent his servant to the market. And shortly thereafter, the servant came back just completely pale and trembling. With great agitation, he said to his master, down at the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd, and when I turned, I saw it was death. And she looked at me, and she made a threatening gesture at me. Master, please lend me your horse, for I must hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samarra, and I will hide there, and death will not find me. The merchant let the servant go, and the servant galloped away in great haste. Later on, he went down to the marketplace, and he too saw death while he was there. And he approached death and said, why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make that threatening gesture? Death replied, that was not a threatening gesture. It was a gesture of surprise. I was astonished to see him here in Baghdad because I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra. You see, we all have an appointment in Samarra, or wherever it might be. Though we may try, that's an appointment we cannot cancel. Now, the second statement is this. Death is determinative. Anticipate it. See, most people think of death as the end. It's the closing of the door on one's physical life. It's like a dead-end street that has no outlet. The Bible, however, sees death more like a fork in the road. Yes, death marks a significant end to our time here on earth, but it is also a beginning. It is an opening to the door of eternity, a new life in which we will reap what we have sown. Abraham Kuyper describes it this way. In the valley of the shadow of death, the great highway on which people walk divides itself and continues one side upward to heaven and the other declining path toward eternal death. You ever wonder where AC/DC got the song Highway to Hell? Maybe it was this idea. It's like a highway and you're coming up to where you're going to have to go off one way or the other. And that path will determine your eternal destiny. Both the Old and New Testaments teach this great divide that occurs after the physical body dies. Daniel 12:2 states, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Do you see the division? Notice that life after death is not reserved for a certain few. All will be raised from the dead. Jesus said much the same thing in John 5:28 through 30. He said, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. You see that word all that's there? Everybody is going to live after you die. Not just a few, not just good people. Everybody. The question is not if, the question is where will you spend eternity? Jesus gives us a glimpse of this in the story of the rich man and Lazarus told in Luke 16. He says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple. Uh-oh. and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Well, that's not me. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Now, this is, unfortunately, it's translated hell in all of your English translations, and that's wrong. The man wasn't in hell yet. He was in Hades. Where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called up to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony." Notice the change of situation from their lives on earth to their lives after they died. The rich man was in torment. Lazarus the beggar, he was taken to paradise. Now, I don't want anybody to think that the rich man was condemned because he was rich, and that Lazarus went to paradise because he was poor. It had nothing to do with it. Lazarus was a man of faith in God. The rich man was not. He trusted in his riches. And that's what determined their destiny. But I want you to notice, verse 26 points out an important truth regarding our eternal fate. Abraham says to the rich man, "Between us and you is a great chasm, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." For those with Christ, God in grace makes the new life one of increasing joy without any further pain. For those without Christ, God in justice makes the new life one of increasing pain and without any further joy. But it's too late to change. After death, there is a great gulf fixed between those whom God accepts and those who God rejects. The time of choice has passed. All that remains now is to receive the consequences of the choice we make on earth. And may I remind you, to make no choice is a choice. You are already, because of your sin, bound for that eternity without God. And unless you choose to get off of that highway, that's the route you're going to go. And once death occurs, the time for choice has passed. You see, there's nothing arbitrary about the doctrine of eternal judgment. It's very popular today for people to say, "Oh, a God of love would never send anyone to hell. Oh, how could God do that? That's terrible." God doesn't send anybody to hell. God has given us a choice. And He says, "You choose which way you're going to go." And that choice must be made while we have life on earth, because once this life ends, that choice is made. And it cannot be reversed. You see, the awful reality of this in the end of Revelation, where those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Now, since we've already seen that death is the result of sin, and everybody has sinned, you might wonder, is there any hope beyond this life? And the answer is yes. It's depicted in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and obey Him." See, God has given us a second chance, you might say. Even as God gave Adam and Eve that choice, He gives you a choice. And it's not just a one-time-for-all choice. As long as you live, you can make that choice. And that choice is the same one confronting Adam and Eve. Now, it has nothing to do with a tree or fruit, but it has everything to do with, are you going to live life God's way, or are you going to live life your own way? Are you going to believe what God has said about sin and what He has done about it? Or are you going to say, "No thanks, I'll take it my own way"? See, we Americans, we're really good about doing things our own way. There's a problem with that. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end, it leads to death. We're not very good at going our own way. And if that's the choice we make, that's the consequence we will reap. You say, wait a minute though, Christians still die. I've known people that trusted Christ for years and years and they still die. Sometimes they die when they're very old, sometimes they die when they're young. How can you say that you're choosing life when death is still a reality? And that brings us to the third concept to consider. This is where we hear the echoes of Easter. Death is defeated. Appreciate it. The wonderful story of Good Friday is that Jesus Christ took on Himself the penalty of our sin, that separation from God. You remember when He was on the cross, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? You think, well, how can that be? He's God. He's God the Son. But at that moment, when He took the sin of mankind, all of our sin on Himself, God in His holiness had to turn away. For the first time ever, the Son felt separation from the Father. He knew what death really is all about. And that was before He took His last breath and died physically. He was experiencing that spiritual separation from God. And He had never felt that before. He took that upon Himself. He took our sins. But the good news is, He didn't stay dead. After He paid that debt that we owed, He came to life again. You see, when He came, He took on a human body. He became a man just like us. He lived and He died. Hebrews says that since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death, He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. John Stott comments, Jesus Christ has not only dethroned the devil, but He's dealt with sin. And it is by dealing with sin that He has dealt with death. This sin is the sting of death. We read that earlier. The main reason why death is painful and poisonous. It is sin that causes death, and after which death will bring judgment. That's why we fear it. But Christ has died for our sins and taken them away. With great disdain, therefore, Paul likens death to a scorpion whose sting has been drawn, to a military conqueror whose power has been broken. Now that we are forgiven, death can harm us no longer. That passage is one we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, death has been swallowed up in victory. We sang earlier of victory in Jesus. We are victorious over death. And we can say with Scripture, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He has given us what? The victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. John also writes about this victory in 1 John 5. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And then he asks and answers his own question. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you want to have victory over death this day, for all time, you must place your faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do on your own that is going to conquer death, but Jesus has conquered it for you. All you have to do is get on His side. Be on the winning team, so to speak. He has already won the victory. And as we understand this, we're able to cope with death ourselves. And when those close to us die, now we still grieve, we still have sorrow, but it's sorrow tempered with hope. We can truly say we will see them again. John chapter 11 records the death of a close friend of Jesus. When he arrived on the scene, Martha, who was the sister of the deceased, they had a conversation. She said, you know, Lord, if you'd have been here, he may not have died. We do that a lot when people die. Oh, if the doctors had done this, or oh, if I had seen this ahead of time. Oh, if this had been different. Oh, if this had been different. I tell you what, folks. We have an appointment to die. And there is no such thing as an untimely death. Death is going to happen, and there isn't anything you, me, or a doctor can do about it. When God says it's time, it's time. But in this conversation, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. He's speaking there of the physical sense. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die eternally. And then he ends it with this question. Do you believe this? See, we tend to stop the verse with Jesus' words of hope. I am the resurrection and the life. And we're, yes, this is good. But it all comes down to that final question. Do you believe it? Now, whether you believe it or not doesn't change the fact. Jesus is still the resurrection and the life. What it determines is whether it has any impact on you. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior. It's another thing to say Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my Savior. And that's what makes the difference. That's how we know death is defeated for us. See, Jesus wasn't denying the reality of death. His friend was indeed dead. What he was saying was those who believe in him will live even though they die physically. And the paradox brings out the great truth that physical death is not the worst thing that can happen. And there's so many Christians I just wish could grasp this concept. So many dear believers in Christ still have this concept that physical death is the worst thing that could happen. And whether it's they themselves or somebody close to them, they may be ill, they may have been given a terminal diagnosis, and oh God, no, they can't die. I've even heard of people who are just very honestly and realistically speaking of their own death, and another Christian brother or sister comes up and says, oh, don't you talk like that. Don't you talk about death. Why not? Death is a reality. It's going to happen. But the good news is that it's not the end. One of the lines from that book I mentioned earlier, and I just love this. I've used this in many funeral messages. When the Christian dies, we do not write the words, the end. We write, to be continued, and turn over the page. That's the truth about death. It's not the end. Yes, it's the end of a chapter. But when you turn that page, you start a whole new story. And it's a story that never ends. And it's a story that for those in Christ, there's no more suffering and there's no more tears and there's no more dying. Not only of you, but of anybody else. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get to heaven where I'm not seeing dead squirrels and other animals on the side of the road. We'll shed no more tears for that family member we call our four-legged kids that come to the end of their life. And it's even more so true of our loved ones. We'll never say goodbye to grandma and grandpa. We'll never say goodbye to those dear friends and family that have gone before us. What a reunion that's going to be for those who are in Christ. What then should be the Christian's attitude to death? Oh, it's still an enemy. It's still unnatural. It's still unpleasant. The Bible calls it the last enemy to be destroyed, but it is a defeated enemy. Christ has taken away our sins, and therefore death has lost its power to harm and its power to terrify. Do you still live in the fear of death? Jesus came to take that away. And if you're a Christian today and you're still terrified of death, get into the Bible. Read what this has to say and believe it. Take it to heart. This isn't the end. We're looking forward to something that is so much more. Now, if you've not trusted in Christ and you still live with the fear of death, congratulations. That's the smartest thing you can do. If you don't have Jesus, you ought to be afraid. It's like walking into a test you haven't studied for. You're not prepared. But the good news is, you still have a chance. You say, how do I know I still have a chance? I want you to do this very simple experiment. You can do it right there where you're sitting. Breathe in. Breathe out. You still have a chance. As long as you've got air in your lungs and blood pumping through your veins, you're still alive and you still have a chance to make the choice. But once that stops, that chance is over. It must be made while we're still alive. Without Christ, there's a doorway to doom. With Christ, there is a stairway to heaven. With apologies to Led Zeppelin. I'd like to close this morning with the truth you see on the front of your bulletin today. Maybe you're familiar with that chorus. We're going to end with singing that. The words are on your insert. But I just want you to look at the first line, what's printed here on the bulletin. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And I want to ask you a question. Can you? Can you face tomorrow? You say, well, I don't know what tomorrow holds. You're right, you don't. Another one of our favorite hymns in the hymnal says, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand. You may die tomorrow. Somebody close to you may die tomorrow. That's a reality. Are you ready for it? Are you ready, especially if it's your own? That's a question I want you to think about as we close this morning. We're just going to sing this little chorus. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Amen? Amen. Let's live like it then. Let's quit moping around and acting like we're so afraid of death. Because I know He holds the future. I don't know what the future is, but I know He holds it. And this is even better than having Allstate insurance. You're in good hands. Life is worth the living just because He lives. And I beg you this morning, if you haven't made that choice for Jesus Christ, don't walk out of here without doing it. This may be your last chance. Don't pass it by.